Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It's a prayer for spiritual strength. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
I was reminded of a story this week. I kind of grew up as a redneck kid. I don't know how many of you did. I guess I am a redneck. I grew up as, but continue to be one. But do you guys call them crawdads? Do you guys have crawdads here? You guys know what I'm talking about? They're like a tiny lobster-looking thing. They're about that big. You guys know what I'm talking about? I'm not crazy? Okay. The crawfish, crayfish, crawdad. You guys call them, you don't call them crawdads here. What do you call them? Crayfish? Crayfish. Okay. You can use them for fishing, for catching big fish, right? You can, anyway. So, one of the places where we lived, there was a street of like 15 boys who were all like the same age, and we were just like the sandlot. I mean, we were just always up to something. Terrorized the world on our bikes and, you know, just gone all. But for some reason, one day, I just remember we stayed in the neighborhood, and I think we were playing baseball, you know, and kept hitting, like, our neighbor's house with the ball. And it was a husband and wife who lived next door whose house we kept hitting, and they didn't have any kids, and I don't know how they survived. But I remember one afternoon, the wife came out, and I mean, we were just being bonkers probably in their front yard, and they just had enough. And she was like, hey, you know what would be awesome? We would give you guys like so much money if you could get us a bunch of crawdads. Well, for like a bunch of boys on bikes, we just thought that was the coolest thing ever, right? And so like we hustled on our bikes. We ran down, you know, okay, you guys go to that creek. We're going to that creek. I'm sorry, you're just running around and are barefooted, whatever. Just trying to get buckets and trying to catch as many crawdads as we could. And I mean, we spent hours on it and come back basically about dark and show up with these buckets of, you know, squirming boogers everywhere. And we're like, hey, we got you all these. And they literally, I kid you not, are rolling out of their driveway all dressed up. And they're like, oh, sorry, we've got dinner plans. We'll have to do this another time. And took off. What were they doing? What'd they do? They got rid of us, right? They figured out a way to get us out of the neighborhood. It was brilliant. I mean, I still want my money, but it was a brilliant idea to get the kids away from their house and get some peace and quiet for a few hours. But we were so determined because we were on a mission, right? We had this mission that we were going to make all this money. Every crawdad we caught, we just thought, oh man, I bet that's a buck right there. You know, we just, who knew? But there's a purpose and an intentionality and even an intensity to your life when you've got a mission, right? When you've been given a task to do. I think being on mission makes a huge difference on how we live our lives. This morning, Paul is gonna take us from what he's been doing in the book of Colossians, and we've been in Colossians now for several weeks, and we started with theology and the right way of thinking about Jesus and the right way of thinking, and then he turned that in the last 2 weeks to focus kind of on right living. So if this is true about Christ, if this is what it's true about being a believer, then this is what that should look like in your life, and we spent some time talking about that. And so now he's moving into, and once your life is there, once you're looking like believers, then here's where you're headed, and that is to living life on a mission, living life on a mission. And so that's where we're headed this morning, and that's the Paul's direction for us. And so as we head that way this morning, let's pray for our time together. Oh, Father, guide us not in what I say this morning, but in your word. Father, that it would make a difference in how we think and how we live. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys still showed up after last week, which is great. Last week we ended Colossians chapter 3, and we called it Instructions for the Christian Household. If you missed that one, you can catch it on the website. I'll give you just kind of a quick review. There's this idea of husbands and wives and how they function, and it says wives submit, and we talked about what submit does not mean, right, and what it does mean, and women have a voice and mind, and they're supposed to use their gifts and their intelligence to serve and be a part of the team. There's no one who is of more value or more worth, and we talked about function, and basically we said it looks like leadership. It looks like following leadership, and so maybe what I could add on is wives, encourage leadership in your husband. Celebrate it when you see it. I would just tell you from a husband's perspective that it means so much when a wife says, "Hey, I support you. Hey, you're doing a great job. Hey, I know you can do this. I believe in you." That means so much, and husbands probably won't tell you that, but I'm just telling you that it means something. So encourage them in every way that you can. Let them know that you believe in them. In a world that just seems to tear husbands down, be the one who builds them up. And so men, we talked about this idea of loving your wives as Christ loved the church, and it's an impossible task because Christ laid down his life and died for the church. But that's what husbands have been called to do. We said primarily it looks like being the one that takes initiative, being the one who is intentional to say, how do we grow as a family? How are we continuing to move forward? You need to be the one asking that question and thinking about that and bringing up those conversations. And I said a big part of that is be the one who says, let's. You take the leadership and say, hey, let's get our finances in order. You don't have to be the financial wizard, but say, hey, let's work together. I know you're an accountant. Hey, I trust you, but let's work together. How can I help? Take the initiative there. Hey, it seems like our house explodes every Friday. Can we, spend some time? Let's organize a little bit. Let's this, let's that, right? Let's pray together more often. Let's read the Bible together. You don't have to be the theology expert, but if you'll be the one that says, let's, right, take some initiative, take some leadership. We talked to children and said that God is pleased when we obey our parents. But we said, as unto the Lord, and what that means is that the Lord's rules are our priority. So you have a Lord, and that is Jesus. And so you don't have to, and this goes for anybody, you don't have to do what somebody tells you to do if it goes against the Lord. If somebody tells you to do something immoral, you don't have to do that thing. You say, I respect you, but I'm following Christ, and Christ specifically says I shouldn't do that. That's where disobedience is can take a moral view. And then we finished by saying, family kind of works like something with a bunch of gears in it. And as long as those are doing what they're supposed to do, it works out pretty well. But what happens when one gear tries to go a different direction as the other gears? Right? You start getting grinding. And we looked at Ephesians where it says, the way that the family dynamic works is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Submitting to each other out of reverence for Christ only takes place when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So I can't just come in and say, hey, you guys do this, right? Instead, I'm going to say, hey, be filled with the Holy Spirit and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in doing those things because he's the one who equips. And so the Holy Spirit is grease or the oil that gears need, right? To avoid the grinding for the family to work the way it's supposed to. It's got to have the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's got to have the grease, keeping those gears in line and keeping them operating smoothly. The part of that we didn't get to, just, and I'm just going to briefly mention it, is the kind of the servant-slave piece of it. And we're going to talk more about that one next Sunday. But just know that Paul isn't advocating slavery there as he talks about it, right? He's in a system, and in fact, we're going to see next week, he's trying to get Christians out of that system. He would like to see Christians no longer be a part of the slavery thing, right? And so there's a lot of American history, especially where folks have used Paul in a wrong way. And again, I think we'll talk more about that next week, but just to know that the idea is that in everything you can serve God. So as you serve your family, right, as you lay your life down for your family, as you're serving Christ, you can do that in all ways, even in the job that you hate, even in the situation that's not great. You are serving Christ in that. If you will have that in mind, then it becomes an offering to Him. And so in Colossians, then he makes this transition. And you can see it there if you'll turn to the very beginning of chapter 4. Because as he's going to talk about the Christian household, then he moves on and he says, remember you have a master in heaven. And then we're going to see kind of this idea that your behavior matters to the world. And he's going to focus in on that as we key in. And so our passage for this morning is Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 2 through 6. So Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Right. As we serve others, as we humble ourselves to all people around us, we serve Christ, our behavior matters, the world is watching. He's going to give us what the ESV says are further instructions, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This passage kind of divides up pretty cleanly in what I would call an internal focus and then a focus on our external lives. And so we're going to start kind of in the first part of this passage, which I would say is his looking at our internals. And to do that, he starts with prayer, right? He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's really interesting. There's a few uses of the word in the New Testament that the ESV translates here steadfastly. It's the same word that happens in Acts 6:4 when the deacons are being selected and they said, hey, look, you know, we need some others to help doing that because we need to devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word, right? That's what the disciples, the apostles had said, like, we need others to help us so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. It's the same word that we see in Acts 2, verse 42, where it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. It's the same word in Acts 1:14, where it says they were devoted to prayer. It's the same word that's in Romans 12:12 that talks about praying constantly, always be praying. And it's also the same word that's used in Ephesians 6:18 where it says to pray at all times in the Spirit. So what's interesting is every time we see this, the usage of this word, it has to do with praying and being in the Word of God, this devotion to prayer, this devotion to the Word of God. Praying at all times. And so what I would say is a couple of things. One, right, it's a consistent idea, right? It's It's not new. And so we would say it's important to Paul. He uses it multiple times, but it's also important to others who are writing in other places in the New Testament. This idea of being devoted to prayer is scripture-wide. It's everywhere you turn. And we've talked about this before, but you know, if you're like me, sometimes you can struggle with prayer. And even to the question of like, why pray? Does it really matter? Or, you know, I prayed for these things, it didn't happen, so that must mean like prayer doesn't really matter because I didn't get the stuff I was praying for. So why do we pray? And why do we steadfastly pray? Why do we pray all the time? Why do we keep on praying like it's hard work? Why do we do that? Well, I would kind of almost say, comically, because the Bible says so, but it's not comical, right? It's what the Bible tells us to do. And so I think it's the first reason to do it, right? Even if you don't understand it, even if you've had some disappointment in it, even if there are things where you go, I don't get this at all, it seems as though it's really important to God that we pray. It's really important. I can't think of a book of the Bible where it's not mentioned to talk about praying. It's everywhere. It's all the time. So it seems as though God says this is a really important thing that we're supposed to do. So even if we can't see it, you know, maybe it's like when you tell your kids to brush their teeth. They don't get why it's important. Someday they might understand it more, right? But it is really important to brush your teeth. And as we do it, you start to go, yeah, actually, it's better, right? There are lots of really great reasons, and we get to understand them. But as God's children, when he says, hey, I it's so important that you talk to me. It's so important that we have communication together. And you can come to me anytime. And in fact, I want you to come all the time and about everything. Come and pray. So that's the first reason, because he said so. So it must be really important, because he says so not just once, but all the time he says it. All throughout Scripture. So it must be really important. The second thing I can say, and I can't explain all of it, but I can tell you that there are enough stories in the Bible that tell us that things happen when people pray. Things happen when people pray. God uses prayer in amazing ways. And I can't explain all of that. There's a mystery to it. I can't give you the perfect formula of, oh, if you pray this and that and this, and then everything happens the way that you're going to pray. It's going to look different. I don't know, but I'm telling you that God uses the prayers of his people to do amazing things. So one, just that, because he said so, even if we don't understand it. But two, also, there's a track record in Scripture, and then ask other people around you, there's a track record of God seems to move when people pray. God seems to use the prayers of his people to do things. As it lines up with what he wants to do, he's using his people to pray, or as they pray. You know, in this passage especially, you know, Paul says this all the time. Pray for me as I'm doing blah, 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 blah. Normally it's spreading the gospel, right? Pray for me as I'm in prison. Pray for me as I'm going to this city. Pray for me as I'm, and he says, look, I pray that God would open a door to the gospel. That's what we're seeing here. Pray that that for us, that God may open to us a door for the word so that we can declare the mystery of Christ. It seems like a prayer that God would answer. Right? Pray that the gospel would work. Pray that people would hear the gospel. Pray that doors would be open so that we could share it all over. But Paul considers it really important, or else he wouldn't be asking them. Hey, pray for me I'm on this mission. I want you to pray for me. If Paul didn't think it was important, he wouldn't say it. So God thinks it's important. Paul thinks it's important, and he's seen it do. God use it to do amazing things, right? And the third thing I would say is why pray is that God changes us as we pray. God changes us, so it's not necessarily us twisting God's arm and trying to make him do what we want. Part of it is him lining us up with what he wants to do and making us partners with him. So there's change that happens as we pray. Our attitudes change. Some of the things that are in us, the yucky stuff, goes away. Our bitterness and our rage and our desire for revenge, as we start to pray for other people, as we start to pray for the gospel, some of that starts to go away. God cleanses us. God changes our hearts and our minds when we pray. So don't think of it necessarily as, I'm doing this to try to make God do what I want, but I'm trying to align with him and let him do what he wants in this situation and in me. And so we've seen it in multiple verses. We see it here. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And I would say this is for everything. So just generally speaking, what are we praying for? Everything. Everyone around you. Pray for your family. Pray for your kids. Pray for your grandkids. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your friends. Pray for your pastor, please. Pray for your church. Pray about everything. All the time, right? This is there, and there's passages, pray at all the times and all seasons for all kinds of circumstances. Pray all the time, right? We should always be praying about everything. But there's a part that probably I think you and I miss out, and that is praying for the work of the gospel. Right? That's a big part of what Paul is asking for here. Praying for the word, he says, to be effective so that people would know Christ. People would hear more about Jesus. So the first challenge I'd give you is you need to be praying more, right? As you're driving in your car, you need to be praying. First thing when you wake up, you need to be praying, right? Pray all the time. Talk to him about everything. God, I'm nervous about this. Can you help me? Can you give me confidence here? I'm having a really hard day. I want to quit. God, can you help me to persevere? All day long through everything. It don't have to be 5 minute, 10 minute. It can just be little things, but we're talking to God all the time about everything. Interceding for other people, right? Everyone you come in contact with, man, they seem to be really struggling. That person's having a hard day. All right, can you pray for them? But then also praying specifically for God's gospel, for the gospel of Jesus to go forth. And so I would challenge you by saying, who are you praying for that you know? The phrase, far from God. Do you know somebody who maybe they've known God, but you would say they're far from them? Why don't you pray for them every day? Just kind of make that a note. Put an alarm on your phone, a reminder in your phone, at lunch or something, whatever it is. I want to pray for this person. I've got this good friend, I've known him forever, but I just don't think they're close to God. I'm going to start praying for them. I'm just going to make that part of my mission, that the gospel would go to them, that they would hear through the word of the word of God more about Jesus. You're on a mission to be praying for people that you know. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe it's a coworker that just drives you nuts. They don't look anything like Jesus, right? And I don't really want to be around them. I'm going to start praying for them. Pray for this church and what we're doing. That God would use this place to open doors for the gospel more and more in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our friends, in our families. And that this place would be a place where God is working for folks to hear the gospel. Pray for our missionaries. We've got folks all over the world that we support, that we're friends with. The gospel would be going in places like India, places like Nigeria, where there's so much persecution. But praying for our brothers and sisters as they declare the truth in the face of death. We're on a mission as God's people to be praying for his mission to go forth. Okay, so that's kind of the internal piece, and so he's going to then make this change in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I love that phrase, making the most out of your time, making the best use of your time. We spent a long time in Ecclesiastes, right? And that's kind of one of the major themes, right? And we can think about it negatively, right? That all we're doing is getting one day closer to, you know, to the end. But another is an exciting way to say, yes, and we've been given a mission, we've been given a task for that, things that we're looking forward to the end, but to use the most of our time. The reason we're here is to be about this. To be about God's mission. So that should give us a purpose. That should give us something to do, where we're making the most use of our time. We're not just going to our jobs to make some money. We're not just raising kids so we can get them out of the house. Might feel like that sometimes. Right? We're not just doing whatever. Right? There's no just to anything that we're doing. Right? The reason that you coach your kids in t-ball, all of that, there's not just to that. It's a part of the mission. You're making the most use of your time, making the best use of the time that God has given you, so that you can share who you are to outsiders, so that people can see Christ in who you are and what you're doing. So your jobs are not just your jobs so that you can work hard to retire. It is your mission field. Are you making the most out of that time that you've been given? You've been given a specific mission I can't do, to go into a place that I can't go, around people that I don't know. That's your mission field. And so I would say this is this priority thing. And I love the way, as Paul is praying for people, we read it just a few minutes ago in Ephesians 4, right? There's this internal priority and this external priority. Right, this is the stuff he says, this is how I'm praying for you guys. That's that Ephesians 3 passage. There is a priority in our lives that we're knowing more of Christ, we're enjoying him, we're knowing more of his love, and then we're sharing that with the world with an intensity, with a purpose, with an intentionality. Is that your mindset in life, or are you just getting through another day? Right, because when we do that, we're not making the most out of our time. This day, we're meant to love others, and in the way that we interact with people, we can share who Christ is. Do we have an urgency for people that we know to come to Christ? Right, so when we're so self-focused on me and what's going on with my day and my things, right, we can be pretty content there. But when we start to look outside and say, do I have a passion for this person? Do I have an urgency to see that person know Christ? Right, that's what Paul is asking for here. So Paul is saying we're supposed to be about making the most out of our time, because we're on mission. A part of that external is preaching the word. This is church. This is inviting people to church, right? Are you making those things a priority? And not only that, but are you studying the word on your own? Am I knowing the word of God? Have I made that a priority? Do I know the word of God? Am I trying to know it more? Right, that should be a priority for us. And then he says in verse 6, right, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know you ought to answer each person. One commentator I was reading said that idea, that salty comment, is almost like having life and an edge to what you do and what you say. Right, so don't ever let somebody think Christians shouldn't be funny. Right, Christians should be funny. There should be something to our speech that people want to hear. Right, not inappropriate stuff. But there, as we know how to answer everyone. Right, there's a wisdom, there's a cleverness to who we are and the way that we engage in conversation with people. And part of that, as we share this hope, part of it is using your own testimony. Just, you can be talking about daily occurrences in your life. Right? You don't have to give like your full testimony. You can just talk about, man, I'm so glad that God has been helping me with this thing I've been going through. Let outsiders hear that God is a part of your everyday life, that he's a part of the hope of why you're doing what you're doing. And it was so nice to be able to get to go to church this Sunday, to get to worship with my friends. I found, I've just been struggling. There were so many people there lifting me up together. And share about what it means to live a Christian life. Let people hear that in your constant conversation. But it's sharing your life and you're giving part of your testimony. And again, to be able to answer everyone, you don't have to have every single answer. That's not what it means. It might be willing to say, hey, I've never heard that before, but I'm definitely willing to talk with you more about it. Let me ask somebody I know who knows more than me on that one. Let's look at that together. Let's study it. Let's go to dinner and we can talk some more about that one. And you don't have to know everything. We're not being a know-it-all. But there are places where you say, yeah, actually, I don't know. That's a good question. I'm not sure where the dinosaurs were on the ark or not. That's a really good question. Let's look that one up. Let's talk about it. Are you willing to walk with somebody on that kind of a journey to help them think through some of that? That's what he's asking for here. That's what this means. I think if Paul were here, he would say, are you wandering around in your life? Do you have any purpose? Or do you recognize that you've been given a mission? Are you on a mission? If you didn't know, the World Cup has started. And if you don't know what that even is, right, it's the game of the sport of soccer. All the countries in the world play it. It's the most popular sport in the whole wide world. And every 4 years they get together, and this year there's 48 teams coming together, and they play a tournament to see who's the winner, right? Who's the world champ in soccer. It is the biggest sport. It's been the most watched. It's 100 times bigger than the Super Bowl because you've got billions of people all over the planet watching this thing. So even if you're not into it, just understand that it's happening, okay? But it's a big deal, and we're hosting. The United States is hosting, so it's really cool. The tickets are too expensive to go. I looked. They're just insane. But, the U.S. is in this tournament. We've never won. We've never gone very far. We're not that great at soccer in terms of the world. They kind of laugh at us. And we struggled at the last one. We fired our coach. We got a new coach. And we just haven't really seemed to put all the pieces together. And even up in the last month or two, they do these things called friendlies. And a friendly is basically a scrimmage, right? It doesn't count for anything. You're just playing and you're just trying to get better and work together as a team. We've been getting pummeled by little island nations that you've never heard of in these friendlies. And just not playing well, just not doing well, and people have been super worried. And we played our first game on Friday night. Did anybody watch the U.S. play? Please, there. See, it's, kids are watching. Our first game, we played Paraguay, which is 20 times smaller than us. We should destroy them, right? But we were pretty worried because Paraguay is pretty good, and we've been playing so terrible. But we won 4-1, and it was like, people were like, this is the best performance we've ever had. It's the most we've played as a team. Like, everybody's now super excited, like maybe we'll actually go far in this tournament. I was listening to some of the guys, they were interviewing some of the players and stuff, and they were kind of talking about like struggling with the friendlies because it's just like a scrimmage. But what they said was, it's like, we know now we're on a mission, right? The tournament has started, we're on a mission. And I thought that was so interesting, right? I mean, yes, you should try hard in scrimmages too, but they're not just running around anymore. They're not just trying to get some playing time. They're not just trying to figure out positions. This is it. This is for all the, all the marbles, right? The tournament is on, and they're on a mission. And they played, hopefully this is a sign of good things to come for our team, but they're on a mission, and they're playing great. And because they've been given purpose, they've risen to that and taken it up a notch. And it just makes me think about us. Are you and I living like we're on a mission with our faith, or are we just trying to get by another day? Do we recognize that we have this internal mission of knowing Christ, of being in constant communication with God, where our prayer lives matter? And all of that then turns externally as we start to share the gospel with the world. Living on a mission changes everything. Father, we thank you for all that you have done. We thank you that we can rest in the work of Christ. We can rest in his gospel. We know that eternal life is already ours. Forgiveness is already ours in Christ. And that we are a new creation. A new creation who can live for you, who can know you, who can talk to you, and have relationship together. Father, one of the privileges of being your people is that you have made us ambassadors. You have made us messengers to share your good news, which means we've been given a mission. We've been sent on a mission to tell people about Christ, to share the word of God. And so, Father, as we have heard in Colossians, that anything we do can be to you, and that we can glorify you in our everyday lives and in every dish that we clean and every email we send in our office, everything in our jobs that we do is a way to share who we are in light of Christ with the world. So, Father, give us a boldness to be willing to share more of our lives with our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors. Give us wisdom through your word, Father, and above all, give us an urgency, a passion, an enthusiasm to share this good news of Christ with the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.